Please open up with me to Matthew chapter 6 in the Pew Bibles. That is page 787. I'll be reading out of one of the Bibles from the pews. It's page 787. We'll be in Matthew chapter 6 today in verse 19. However, before we get there, I'd like to mention two just world news events that happened this week and talk to you about our response as Christians, what these things ought to mean to us and how we ought to respond to them. The first is that, as you heard, the Pope made an appearance before the joint sessions of Congress. This is historic. It's unheard of. No world religious leader like that has ever spoken before both the Senate and the Congress, and it's incredible. It was disappointing, however, as the Pope carries the title Vicar of Christ, that he did not mention Christ at all in his speech before them. So while I have nothing against him personally, I would like to address we as Christians, we who hear us Baptists, who still carry the title of Protestant, that would be protesters. If you ever get the opportunity to go before the joint sessions of Congress, tell them about Jesus. If you ever get the opportunity to go stand before the president, witness to him, share gospel with him, tell him who Jesus Christ is. That's what we do. Our power as believers is not a political power. Neither are we seeking political power. Our power is in a witness. Our power is God himself. And we simply witness to what he has done and what he will do for those who believe in him and trust him. We're not trying to gain the White House. We have the ruler of the universe as our father. If you go before Congress, tell them about Jesus. Tell them about how much he loves them and call them to trust him. The second big event this week is, as you may well have heard, tonight is a blood moon, a full blood moon. We have both a super moon and a total lunar eclipse. These are two different just planetary celestial things that happen to coincide tonight. Super moon just means where the moon's closest to Earth as it spins around, so the moon looks a little bit bigger tonight. But it also happens to be a total lunar eclipse. That is, we, the Earth, came between the moon and the sun tonight, so the moon's going to have a bit of a hue to it. It'll look a little orange-red. These two things kind of just coincide every now and again, not very often at all. Next time will be 2033. So it's infrequent, kind of a cool thing to go watch with your kids. However, this sort of thing also brings out the doomsday prophets who announce that Christ is returning today or tonight. And so if you've thought that, if you've heard that, people proclaiming when the day or the time of Christ's return would be, I'd like to speak to that. First of all, our prayer as Christians is to pray that Christ would come soon. My hope is dearly that Christ would come back today, get rid of sin, pain, and death, and set everything right. We're waiting with expectation, saying, come soon, Father. So, I mean, we all hope it is today, even before church tonight, let alone waiting on the moon to come out tonight. And yet, as Matthew chapter 24 says, Christ speaks, Matthew chapter 24, write that down and go read the whole chapter today if you're concerned about this. But the verse we're talking about is verse 36, where Jesus says to his disciples, as they're saying, when is it all going to happen? When are you going to set everything right? Jesus says, no one knows the day or the hour. Not even the Son, not the angels, just the Father knows the day and the hour. So be on watch and don't trust anyone who says they know the day or the hour. That's what we do. We're not trying to decipher out when Christ shall return. We're simply saying, let it be soon, Father, and waiting and hope that will be soon. So when people come saying, well, I've pinpointed the time, ignore that. Go read chapter 24 where Jesus says, there are always going to be, and there have always been, people announcing Christ is going to return soon. My favorite was back in 88, 87, the book was published. The book was called 88 Reasons for the Rapture in 1988. Did you guys read that one? 88 Reasons for the Rapture in 1988. It didn't happen. You might, it's not a surprise to you today. Here we are. The author followed it up with a book, 89 Reasons for the Rapture in 89. And likewise, I don't think he's still printing anything anymore. However, that was his expectation. There have been people all the time who have taken this passage out of Scripture, Matthew chapter 24, 36, that no one knows the day or the hour, and said, well, yeah, but maybe we can know the week or the month or the year, which is silly. We say, come soon, Christ, and we wait on him, but we know it will come unexpectedly. However, you be ready. And what it means to be ready is to be assured of your salvation, knowing that you are following Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you're uncertain about that today, then today is the day when you need to make a commitment to Christ, to make him Lord of your life, to say, I trust Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That's what it means to be ready. Because hopefully it would be today that Christ would return and set things right. But are you ready? Now let's look to Scripture. All right, news events, rant over with. Let's take a look in the Bible. Matthew chapter 6. Today we're talking about treasures in heaven. Jesus says you can't serve two masters. You can't serve money and you can't serve God at the same time. You're going to pick one or the other. You're going to love one and despise the other. And it's a hard sermon to preach to many of you guys because I have firsthand experienced just how generous and gracious this church is. I almost want to start out the sermon with saying you've done great already. You got this one. Good job. Let's keep singing. Because the church has been so kind and so generous. Thank you, church, for how wonderful you've been to my family as we've been coming in. If you're a guest here, you're in the right spot. This is a place where people are kind and generous. You can tell that the Holy Spirit is on their lives. And yet, let us continue to read this passage. Let's make sure we understand this completely and that we fight the ongoing battle in our lives, in our family, in our households to put the love of money out in order to have exclusively a love for Christ. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Let me pray and we will begin. Father God, may the reading of your word and the hearing of your word be worship to you today. Father, put your Spirit on us to teach us about you, to encourage us, to strengthen us, and wherever it's needed, to correct and rebuke us this morning. All for your glory. Amen. Verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where the thief breaks in and steals. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. If your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Amen. Jesus isn't just talking about cash here. He talks about treasures. He's talking about the things we buy with the cash. Jesus' concern today is what we treasure. What are our treasures? What are you treasuring in life? And the most important part, the thing that Jesus says is do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. Don't store up earthly treasures. And the first reason is because they disappoint. They disappear. That's the end of them. Think about it. Everything that we have will someday be gone. All things fade away and break down. Cars first. Houses later on. But everything that we have, everything that was new and brand new, that was exciting to get, that we saved for and wanted, it'll be gone. All of it goes away. Christ first tells us, hey, listen, because of that, because of the moths, because of the vermin, because the things are destroyed, because some things are stolen, don't store up treasures for yourself on earth. They pass away. He says, rather store up treasures in heaven. Have you ever seen a professional athlete who, after their time as an athlete, is having to file for bankruptcy, has lost everything, has been given so much and made so much, but lost it all just a few years afterwards? The statistic is 15 to 17% of all professional athletes will have had to declare bankruptcy within 12 years of the end of their career. You make a lot of money, but you only make it for a short amount of time. And then you have to consider yourself retired and live like you're retired from the age of 30 onward. It's difficult. Where I came from in Prosper, Texas, I got the opportunity this past year to walk through a former mansion of a professional athlete. It was for sale. And I knew the realtor, so he took me and some of my interns through there, and we took photos of ourselves next to all sorts of awesome things and marble columns, and pretending like we were catching touchdowns in the indoor basketball field. It was really football field. Sorry, get it straightened out. I know sports. I promise. Indoor football field. This house was 10 bedroom, 9.5 bath. And it was awesome. You walked in the front door, and first of all, it had the huge front doors, not regular size. The nice thing about big front doors is totally unnecessary. You can walk through a small door. I'm a tall guy. I can do it without hitting my head. You can too. But having enormous doors just says, look how powerful and wealthy I am. So you walk in the huge double front doors, two double staircases going up both sides, and big marble columns, not regular columns, marble all the way up. It was incredible. I went and got a quick photo of myself, you know, laying down on a big round bed, enormous thing, whole thing was circular. There was a huge hot tub built into the floor of the bathroom, and then one of those showers that has 30 shower heads. It was incredible. The closet was bigger than the bedroom. And then there was a separate closet inside the closet. There was like an upstairs closet that had a glass floor where you could see down to the bottom floor of the closet that was just for shoes, and it was bigger than my house. It was incredible to get to go walk through and see it. But the whole place was empty. And that was the end of it. It had been sold off to a developer that was going to make it into a kind of cottage guest house for a master plan community where they'd have a lot of condos around, and they were just going to use his large home as the guest house. That whole treasure and castle had passed on from him. He was done with it. That was the end of it. It was a little sad to see. Sad to think about how much time was spent planning that thing. How much time was spent laboring over each one of the individual rooms and thinking about who was going to be living in which one and where everything would be. But hopefully you're far enough away. It was you, wasn't it, right? But hopefully you're far enough away from that tragedy to be able to laugh with me about it. So sad to see the 16-year-old all excited, saving up money for years, and then there at the end, right after they get their license, getting in a fender bender, wrecking the thing and totaling it. It's not wrong to have nice things, but you must understand with everything that you have, all of it's going to disappear at some point. If you make your life about investing in things and having things, the truth is they will all go away. That's it. John Ortberg says, after we finish, when we die, life's like a board game. All the pieces go back in the box, and that's the end of it. They're all done. We know all of these things will go away, but Jesus counsels us to invest a different way. Jesus says, instead, invest in kingdom things. He says, don't worry about investing in earthly things. He says, don't put your money, don't let your treasures be earthly treasures where stuff is destroyed, where stuff is stolen. Rather, let all of your treasures be kingdom ones, eternal ones. Stuff goes away, but you know what? We aren't. We are made to be eternal. Congregation, today, invest in people. Ones who are going to go on living forever, either with Christ or without Him. Let your good deeds, let your works, let your treasures be in them knowing Christ. What profits your family to be the kind of parent that gives their child everything but never tells them about Jesus Christ? You yourself must do this. Bring them to church. You guys are here together today as a family. Excellent. But they need to hear about Christ from you. You need to be the one to have invested your time and effort with your children, not just in catching their sports practices, which is great parenting, but also telling them about Jesus and praying with them. Invest well the time that you have in this world. Invest well the money that you have in this world. What better gift can you give your child than to take them on a mission trip together? As we go to Boston this next year, this next summer, we're going to Boston. We're going to do our VBS in June. And then as a church in July, we who go along will take the VBS roadshow. We're going to take everything that we did here in Aiken in June, and we're going to take it to Boston in July to a church plant up there. And we're going to get to work with them and share the gospel. What better gift than to use the money that you've made not to give your child another thing, but to have let the thing that you gave them for their birthday, for Christmas, to take them out to share the gospel in another part of the world. Next Thanksgiving, we're going and doing the exact same thing in Nicaragua. Is it time for you to take your child on an international trip to share the gospel, to see how people live in other places, either in a very godless place like Boston or in a very impoverished place like the area of Nicaragua will be in? This is how you should use your worldly wealth as a parent, to provide them with a glimpse of seeing that, to provide them with an opportunity to share the gospel in a place far away from their home, which is somehow always easier than sharing the gospel in their own neighborhood. But take them young, teach them young. Have you ever learned, did you learn to ski as an adult and get terrified to see a bunch of children skiing down the mountain faster than you? Have you seen a preschooler skiing down the mountain quicker than you? It happens. It's fun. I've been skiing and snowboarding for a long time, and I love those things, but it's always fun to get to see some adults who are learning for the first time, trying to plow their way down the mountain, and there's children, just tiny ones with no poles at all, just zooming on down the mountain past them. Use your worldly wealth. Use the blessings that God's given you to train your children up from a very young age to be evangelists, to be people who share the gospel. It'll be a breeze for them when they're older. They won't have to go through some of the struggles you did learning how to share the gospel. Next thing, Jesus provides his own sermon illustration. Jesus says in our text next, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. If your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great that darkness." Not only do worldly wealth, not only do treasures and the things that we love disappear, but they also distract. Having stuff, filling your life with lots of treasures distracts us. That's what Christ talks about here. Any of you ever owned a bad pair of sunglasses? It's the worst. See, you don't want to spend a lot of money on sunglasses, because who spends $100 on sunglasses? Maybe you did, I'm sorry. But for most of us, who wants to spend $100 on that? I'll go get the $5 or $10 pair of sunglasses, break them, didn't care, go get another pair. I just need my eyes to be able to be a little shaded so that I can see better when I'm driving or when I'm outside, right? Then you get a $5 pair and they start getting scratched and you put them on and you're seeing things that are foggy and hazy and scratched up, and they're not actually doing what sunglasses are supposed to do, help you see the road well. I'm not saying spend more money on sunglasses today. That would sort of be the opposite of this treasures in heaven moment, but having things work like that, works like that, it distracts us. Have you come to a point in your life when you had so many good things in life, so many blessings, that you spent all of your time taking care of them? Did you have a house, and then a beach house, and then a boat, and then you need the saltwater boat as well as the freshwater one, a nice camper to be able to go out, and you have so many things that you have to spend your life maintaining them and taking care of them, that you become distracted from the good gospel ministry you're supposed to do by looking after your things? Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body, but if your eye is unhealthy, then your whole body is full of darkness. If your eyes are focused on things all the time, you're going to miss out on the true blessings that God has for you and your family. He has so much good planned for you, so many good things you can do, but if you're focused on what else you think you need to have, you'll miss it. It becomes a distraction for you when all of the things God's given us were meant to be a tool to worship Him. Listen, things disappear, and things distract us. But what's worse than that, they come to enslave us. Look at what Christ says in verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. One of them is going to be a master of you. Is it God or is it money? Here's a thing we often don't think about when it comes to having wealth, when it comes to money, when it comes to the love of money. Jesus will say elsewhere that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Thing you may not have considered is you don't have to have a lot of money to have a love of money. This desire, this thought, love of money essentially this, the thought that it will save you, that if we just had a little bit more, that will fix our problem. if you go about thinking, all we really need in order to fix the problems that are going on in our house, if we just made a little bit more, if we had some more money, that would really solve all of our problems. If I could just strike it right on the lottery this week, problem's gone. If you think money is the answer to your problems, then it is your master. Rather, if you realize that Christ is the answer to our problems, then he will be your master. You don't have to be rich in order to be a slave of money. People who have no money but assume that it's money that's going to fix things for them are just as much a slave to wealth as anyone else. And on the other side, you can be here today and you can be very wealthy and yet not love money. It's not a sin to be wealthy. God provides generously. But the question is do you desire it? Is it the thing that's in front in your heart keeping it? Or is the thing that takes first place in your heart loving Christ? This is something I've loved about Aiken, something I love to get to be in this area that I've seen, that many of you who have been here your whole life have seen. This area really has about every demographic, right? There's some people who are just, you know, kind of middle-of-the-road folks, but then there's every little shade of middle-of-the-road all the way up to poor, and then every shade down here to just destitute, and then there's all the way up here on this side to wealthy, very wealthy, extremely wealthy, and just stupid rich. I mean, it just, you got an Aiken. You really have. It's incredible to see. And it's a great place for us to get to be a church together. To see that it doesn't matter as a church how much you have, you are welcome here to worship together. That whatever God has provided, however he has given us, we still say together, glory be to God, because he's given us Christ more than anything. And with Christ in our life, what else do you need? Jesus tells the disciples before he goes into heaven, he says, pray to me, pray to the Father that he will give you the Holy Spirit. What if you today prayed to God for the Holy Spirit? What if you prayed to God and all you got was more of him? Would that be enough for you? What if we prayed for Christ? What if we prayed for the Holy Spirit in our lives and we received it? Would that be enough? Or would we need the power of the Holy Spirit? And see, earthly treasures, they disappear, all of them. And they distract us. They have a tendency to take our minds off what we ought to be focusing on. We talked last Sunday night about fasting and the importance of fasting in a Christian's life. Jesus talked about it. It's just the section right before this one. And a part of the value of fasting in the Christian life is not to get God to do what you want him to do. He already loves you and wants to answer prayers. The thing about fasting is that it pulls our eyes up out of the mire of our lives and what's distracting us and brings us back to a heavenly perspective. It gets our heads straight. Sometimes we fast and we take a break because it kind of clears our mind and gets our heads straight. We do this before big moments of our life, before hard times, around grievous times in our life, but not to make God do something for us, rather to help us remember what's important in life. This might ought to be what we do with our things. Perhaps it's time for you to not buy something. What's that thing in your life that you're thinking about next, right? What's that next project? Do you operate in a project-based mindset? Do you go from one project to another? Like, it's Halloween time, right? As a family, so we're thinking about costumes and candy and those sort of things, getting the house ready. And it's going to be Christmas time. Or is it already Christmas time for some of you? And you're already through thinking about the Christmas shopping. Have you arrived there yet? I have not. Meredith does that. But do you go through life thinking project to project? What's this one? Okay, we're leading up to this event. Let's get our planning on that. And then you need another immediate project. What's their next thing? Perhaps it's time to take a break or to make your next life project to be about somebody else, not your own children, somebody outside the family. Do you go not project by project, but thing to thing, thinking about, what do I need to get next? You spend a lot of time looking at Craigslist. You spend a lot of time looking at eBay or Amazon. I know I do. I tell you what, I was thinking about a sermon illustration right about here this week. I was going to talk about my father, who's a great pastor, great man. He's always just drove in little clunky cars. That's what he's done. My mom gets a nice one. He just kind of drives whatever comes to him. And right now it's an old Lincoln, but not like you'd think a nice old Lincoln. It's old enough to be in that phase where Lincoln, you know, it's from that time period, and it's terrible. And so while I'm thinking about it, I'm like, what model was that? And so I go to look at it online, and 20 minutes later, realize I'm just looking at cars on Craigslist right now. How easily was I distracted by treasures? How quickly does that come to us? Perhaps it's time to take a break for a season, a bit of fasting on purchase. If you have a next big pending one coming up in your life, perhaps you need to put it off for a month. Just to think about what it'd be like to do without. To take some time to get perspective about what is important in life and what is not. Our treasures on earth have a tendency to distract us. But more importantly, they have a tendency to enslave us. This is especially true when we become indebted to them. You've seen this before, when somebody purchases things they didn't really have the means to pay for. They get in over their head. And then they're at work and asked to do something that would compromise their integrity. And they have no room to say no, because they have to keep the job, to keep the things, because they're indebted to the things, and so now they're owned by their things that they thought they were purchasing. Things can come to enslave us. Don't let them. Don't get yourself into a spot where the stuff you have you need to maintain, and so you need to do whatever it takes to have them or to maintain them. Then they've started to own you rather than you owning them. Christ says, finally, you can't serve two masters. You will either serve money or you will serve God. It's important for us to notice, Christians, there's absolutely nothing wrong with saving money. There's nothing wrong with having a retirement account. There's nothing wrong with being frugal and saving like that. In generations past, there were plenty of pastors who thought, well, Jesus is coming back this week, so I don't need to save anything. There are plenty of believers who don't have much now, who are retired on very little, or relying on the kindness of others, because, well, you know, we don't really need to save anything. Jesus will come back, right? It's perfectly acceptable to save as a believer. In fact, saving is the opposite of treasuring. When we treasure, when we live for money, when that becomes our treasure and our primary love and master, we spend more and too much. But when our master is Christ, then we spend less. We recognize, I could save some, and that will keep me free later on from having to work for the sake of money. There have been plenty of Christian men and women who have saved generously so they could retire early, so that they could minister, so that they could do good work in the world. And this is the way we ought to be. There's nothing wrong as a Christian with saving, having a plan for retirement. We can get tempted when we look at the cost of righteousness. When you look at the cost of righteousness, you can be tempted to still want stuff. You look at the cost of following Christ and say, I do want to follow Christ and be a Christian, but I don't want to have to give up some of the things that other people have given up to follow after Jesus. I would encourage you today, rather than looking at the cost, look at the gain to following Christ. Focus not on what you might lose in this life or what you might have to give up in order to follow Him rightly. Rather, focus on what is to be gained by following Christ. There is everything to be gained. Don't get such a short perspective to think that the years you have now before Christ returns are all the years you will have. There is eternity to be had in following Christ. My wife and I are going this week to Arkansas. We're going to the funeral of a saint who passed away too early. This was the mother of a friend of ours from college. Her name's Gayla Massey, and she passed away this week entirely too young of cancer. So it'll be a sad one. We'll gather together with a lot of friends. We'll take a quick trip up there. But it'll be a difficult funeral. And yet, it's wonderful and awesome to look at the legacy this woman left. To have this to talk about and to see. She was rich in good deeds. Gayla loved everybody. She took care of all kinds of people. I first got to know about the church that I came from when I came here, the church in Texas I had been working at, through Gayla, because she had been taking care of them children of a family whose father was past dying of cancer. And as she took care of the children of this family who weren't her own family, so that the mother could be at the hospital with her husband, this is the sort of thing she did all the time. This is what she was known for. She took care of everyone as if they were family. The Massey family, they were not wealthy in the ways of the world. They didn't have a ton of money. But my goodness, Gayla was rich in treasures. There are so many children out there who believe because of how well she took care of them and how much she taught them in Bible school. I have other friends in college who will be there at the funeral this week who have said, you know, Gayla was more of a mother to me than my mother ever was. That's the kind of example that we have in her. Congregation, let that be said of you. You have as many more days as Christ ordains for your life. But I counsel you today, as Christ has says, build up treasures in heaven. Invest in the people around you, neighbors, bringing children to church, loving other people who are lost. Let them know, because those people will be eternal like we are. Build up treasures in heaven. Be rich in good deeds. Congregation, if it comes to choosing money or Christ, I say to you today, choose Christ.